title of my message today.
After 1 week, after Easter Sunday's last week, the title of my message today is The Cross for the 21st Century Atheist. The Cross for the 21st Century Atheist. Last week we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, which is the greatest yearly event on the Christian calendar. We celebrate on Easter and every day of the year that we serve a risen Savior. Amen. Today I want to speak about how critically important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to the Christian faith. I will point out not only how Jesus fulfilled biblical prophecies, but also his own prediction of his death and his resurrection, which he communicated to the disciples and many others on multiple occasions. And today I want to address not only our church folks, but also a specific audience that I call the 21st century atheist. In our culture today, it's popular to openly deny all beliefs in Jesus Christ. And in many forms, it's even acceptable to mock those who believe in God's word. But denying the truth is nothing new. In Jesus' day, there were many witnesses who saw firsthand the miracles of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And yet there were people who refused to believe that Jesus was who we always said he was, which is God Almighty, the Son of Man, who came to save the lost. That's Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Recently opened up one of my news apps on my phone, and I saw a headline that had the following question. The headline read, "Did Jesus really exist?" That was the headline. Of course, if you click the link, you'll be taken to somebody's opinion page where the writer basically says, "Hey, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth, and who can really say what happened back then?" The writer offers no context or evidence to dispute what history tells all of us about Jesus. But that's not the point. The point of the article is not to try to stimulate thought about Jesus. No, the point of the article is the headline itself. News organizations know that most people don't read through all the articles, but they will skim the headlines and never click the link. The whole point of the article is that people will see a catchy headline and conclude that there is still reasonable doubt among intelligent people today that Jesus ever existed in the first place. The entire purpose of the headline is to sow doubts in the minds of their audience. Well, did you know there were people today who denied that the Holocaust ever happened? It is extremely well documented that Nazi Germany and their allies murdered over 6 million Jews as part of their plan, which they called the final solution to the Jewish question. Their intent was genocide, mass murder of the Jewish people. In fact, their ultimate goal, which they were unable to accomplish, was to murder 11 million Jews, as documented by the Nazis' own leadership. And as Nazi Germany began losing the war, as our U.S. and allied soldiers were moving across Europe in 1944, as we began to take back land that 4 years earlier had been taken by force by the Nazis, we encountered numerous concentration camps that had confirmed suspicions and provided hard evidence of the Holocaust. And in the years since the end of the war, we have very reliable information from thousands of eyewitnesses, including Nazi soldiers and Nazi officers, about what happened. We have huge volumes of photographs and 8mm movies. We saw mass burial sites firsthand. We've uncovered lots and lots of historical documents. We've heard numerous true stories validated and independently corroborated by thousands of people. To deny the Holocaust ever happened is to ignore and to deny a mountain of evidence to the contrary. Today in 16 European countries and also in Canada and in Israel, it is actually a crime to speak up and to say that the Holocaust never happened. Denying the Holocaust is denying what all of Europe knows to be true. And yet Holocaust deniers are still out there, spewing falsehoods, which could be dismantled easily with the truth that we all possess. The 21st century atheist likely has no problem believing in the Holocaust. I mean, after all, these events happened less than one century ago. And we can drive to Washington, D.C. We can go visit the Holocaust Museum and find lots of documentation and evidence of these horrible events that took place, brought all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. But the 21st century atheist has a huge problem believing in Jesus, despite a mountain of evidence to the contrary from both Jewish and Roman historians. The 21st century atheist knows that if you desire to discredit the Bible, you have to start with Jesus. If your goal is to undermine the Bible, you can't start with the creation story as detailed in the book of Genesis, because Jesus validated that history. Remember in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female?" He's quoting scripture right from Genesis. And you can't start with the story of the flood and Noah's Ark, as difficult as it may be to believe such a crazy story, because Jesus validated that story too. Matthew chapter 24, verse 38, Jesus said, "In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." Jesus repeatedly confirmed Moses and the prophets and everything else in the Old Testament. Now, if you're going to discredit the Bible, you've got to start with Jesus. And the best way to make it all unfold is to discredit the resurrection of Jesus. As I said before, on numerous occasions, Jesus predicted his own death and his own resurrection. Now listen to me, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then he was wrong. He was wrong about his own predictions, and therefore would be declared to be a false prophet. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then he had no power over death, and therefore we have no hope over death. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then the disciples would have lived the rest of their lives as fishermen and as ordinary men, ordinary guys, and there's no gospel message to declare to the world. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then Christianity's been dead since the first century. On the other hand, if Jesus did rise from the grave, if Jesus is resurrected and is alive today, that validates that he is God, he is who he says he is, and it validates everything that he did and everything he said, and the whole Bible is therefore true. Do you see why the resurrection is so important? Take away the resurrection of Jesus, and you've successfully undermined the entire Bible and the entire Christian faith. And let me tell you, many atheists have tried, and all have failed. A few years ago, an atheist named J. Warner Wallace decided to do a thorough investigation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mr. Wallace is a homicide detective in Los Angeles who specializes in investigating cold case murders. He decided that he would take an unbiased look at all of the historical information about Jesus and then make an objective conclusion about what he learned. He wanted to know whether the biblical account about Jesus is reliable, but he wanted to use sources outside the Bible as his evidence. And as he began his investigation, J. Warner Wallace discovered that there are four well-known facts about Jesus that have been documented by both friends and foes of Christianity. There are four bare-bone facts, facts that not even atheists can deny, facts for which there must be possible multiple explanations. And these are explanations that we all must consider, and I'll get to that here in a moment. But there are four undeniable historical facts, and they are as follows. Number one, Jesus was crucified by the Romans in Jerusalem. He died on a cross and was buried. No one doubts that statement. No one who knows anything about history can deny that statement. That's number one. Number two, the tomb where Jesus was buried was and is empty, and no one has ever come forward and produced a body. Again, that's a hard fact no one can deny. Number three, numerous people, including the disciples of Jesus, numerous people believed that they saw an intact, perfectly healed Jesus resurrected from the dead. Number three. And number four, the lives of Jesus' disciples were radically transformed after claiming they had encountered the risen Savior. So in summary, we'll go through those real quick. The four historical facts that no one disputes are: Jesus died and was buried, the tomb is empty, many eyewitnesses claim that they encountered Jesus after his death, and fourth, the disciples who were ordinary men were suddenly emboldened and went on to do extraordinary things to spread the gospel. Four facts that cannot be denied. So J. Warner Wallace used modern cold case tools that he has used in his homicide investigations. And he investigated possible solutions that would adequately explain these four facts. Again, these facts are widely accepted by all historians, atheists, and otherwise. Now, obviously, an empty tomb is not evidence of a bodily resurrection of the person who was placed in that tomb. We would all agree with that. But we've got to find a single conclusion that supports all the known facts. So he looked hard at possible explanations and what problems would be introduced by each possible explanation. Y'all with me on this? One by one, we can look at all of the possible explanations. I will go over a few of them today for the sake of time. So number one, possible explanation number one. Maybe the disciples were wrong about Jesus' death. Maybe Jesus survived the cross and really didn't die. Does that explanation make sense? Let's look at it. Roman soldiers pulled the body down from the cross. I think it's evident. Everybody knows the difference between a living and dead body. And besides that, Roman soldiers would have been executed if they had allowed somebody to survive a crucifixion. Moreover, would Jesus be able to survive a horrid beating and a crucifixion, be laid in a tomb without any food or water, and just a few days later be able to convince people that somehow he had defeated death? No, this explanation does not make any sense. So J. Warner Wallace crossed off his list of reasonable answers. Explanation number two. Maybe the disciples pulled off an elaborate hoax and lied about Jesus' resurrection. Does this explanation fit with the known facts? After all, both Roman and Jewish authorities took special precautions at the tomb to make sure it was protected and sealed. If a hoax were underway, there would undoubtedly be local people who would have known that it was a hoax. 500 people testified that they encountered Jesus after his crucifixion. But the biggest problem with this theory is this: what would the disciples gain from a hoax like this? After all of the disciples went out into the world to spread the gospel, and all of them except one died horrific deaths proclaiming what they knew to be true. Would anybody go to such gruesome extremes for a story that they knew was a hoax? No, this explanation does not make sense either. Explanation number three. Maybe the disciples were delusional. Does this explanation fit the facts? We know people can experience hallucinations. That's true. But do large groups of people experience the same hallucination and share the same encounter? No, such a thing has never been documented. And the group of people who encountered Jesus after his death were a diverse group. Even one of Jesus' disciples was a skeptic. Which one? Which of his disciples was the doubter? Thomas, of course. And this explanation doesn't do anything for the empty tomb. This explanation does not make sense at all. And for the sake of time, I'll point out there are other possible explanations that are worthy of investigation, and I'll go over some of them briefly. Maybe the disciples were fooled by an imposter. An impersonator would have to know Jesus pretty well to pull off his mannerisms. Fooling 11 disciples who knew Jesus very well would be impossible. And an imposter would have to possess miraculous powers the way that Jesus did. I'm not buying this one. Maybe the disciples had a vision. Maybe their observations were just urban legend and unreliable. The problem with these are that all of the disciples point to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the single greatest piece of hard evidence that Jesus is God. No, my friends, there's only one explanation that makes sense and fits all of the known facts. And that explanation is the disciples were accurately reporting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. and the gospel books that we have in our possession today are accurate eyewitness accounts of this event. The only problem with this explanation is this. To endorse it, you have to believe in a supernatural God who came to earth as a human and who had the supernatural power to overcome death. That's it. That's everything. Everything else clicks and fits the known facts. And after looking at all the facts and all the possible explanations, Mr. Wallace decided that the only plausible explanation is that Jesus is who he says he is. Mr. Wallace then moved from a position of atheism to a position of belief. And today he is a Christian apologist and an author who wrote the book Cold Case Christianity, where he lays out all the facts. I encourage everyone to go read this book, Cold Case Christianity. Read this book and make your own decision about the facts of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Here's where I'm going to get on the atheists. Any atheists watching this today, I'm going to get on you a little bit here. Most of the atheists that I know have not gone through such a lengthy process to separate what is true from what is false. No, most of the atheists that I know have not surveyed the facts and considered carefully what is true about Jesus. No, for most atheists that I know, their position of disbelief is not a conclusion after a legitimate investigation of the facts. No, it's not a conclusion. It's a commitment. The 21st century atheist is committed to denying what we believers know to be true. Here are some examples of their denial. The 21st century atheist is willing to ignore the well-known fact that the physical constants of our universe and the laws of physics themselves have been carefully fine-tuned to make life possible. If any of these constants were just slightly altered in just the most minuscule way, then life is not possible. This is well known in science. The 21st century atheist is willing to ignore a reasonable argument that everything in the universe that has a beginning must have a cause. If we believe in this cause and effect principle, then the beginning of the universe must have a cause which is itself uncaused. The most likely explanation for the beginning of the universe is the existence of an all-knowing, all-powerful God. We've all heard the Big Bang Theory, how condensing material caused an explosion of energy and matter which created the universe. But where did that material come from? Where did the forces come from that caused these materials to condense in the first place? We all know that gases don't condense unless they are pressurized or contained where the temperature can be lowered below their boiling points. Scientists don't have answers to these questions, so they don't even mention these questions. The Big Bang Theory does not adequately explain the origin of matter and energy. The 21st century atheist is willing to ignore the well-known fact that life itself possesses a heavy appearance of design. Biological systems are well-ordered, complex, and highly structured. The most reasonable explanation for such detailed life systems is the design efforts of an intelligent being. Think about this. We all know that strands of DNA contain enormous quantities of genetic information specific to produce life in an extraordinary complexity. Where else in the universe do we find such high, vast amounts of information outside of intelligence? We don't. It is mathematically an impossibility to say that life itself came from chance, random processes. Again, the only reasonable explanation is that life is the product of an intelligent designer. The 21st century atheist ignores the fact that the cause for our inner obligations to moral duty or the presence of an objective moral law, this cause is best explained by a God who is a transcendent moral lawgiver. So in other words, the most likely explanation for the fact that we have any moral compass in our lives is that God put it there in the first place. As an engineer, I'm familiar with the study of the laws of physics which dictate how matter acts and interacts, and how certain patterns can be detected for which we can produce equations and accurately predict the behavior of matter. For example, I took a class in college called thermodynamics, where observed behaviors of matter can be explained through studies of temperature, pressure, volume, heat, work, energy, entropy, that kind of thing. By the way, thermodynamics is not for the faint of heart. And years ago, scientists studied this branch of physics, and they've published lots of equations that help us make sense of the universe around us, and that is a good thing. Let me point out, that's a good thing. The laws of physics bring order to the universe. But I'm always amazed at what scientists are willing to do when things don't make sense. When what they see doesn't fit into their equations, I'm amazed at what they do. When the universe doesn't quite fit with the known laws of physics and these equations that they've worked so hard to generate. As an example, when astrophysicists, when they develop theories about outer space, they readily admit that much of what they encounter does not make sense. The laws of physics, as we understand them, don't seem to apply in certain areas of outer space unless we can make some adjustments to our assumptions. Scientists have come up with terms called dark matter and dark energy to help make sense of their findings. Dark matter is a hypothetical entity that is believed to represent 85% of all the matter in the universe. Why do they call it dark matter? Well, no eye can see it. No instrument can detect it. No known technology can confirm its presence. So why do they believe in it? They believe dark matter exists because they see its effects. They see huge gravitational forces in the universe that can only be explained by the presence of mass, but this mass can't be detected otherwise. Similarly, dark energy supposedly represents 95% of all the energy in the universe. Why do they believe in dark energy? Again, because they see the effects of dark energy, even though it cannot be detected. So scientists readily believe in something that cannot be observed simply because they see the effects of those things. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Billy Graham famously said, "Can you see God? Oh, you haven't seen Him? I've never seen the wind. I've seen the effects of the wind, but I've never seen the wind. There's a mystery to it." Billy Graham was referring to our well-known cause and effect principle. We can look at an effect and make an educated decision about the cause. It's good to be skeptical, but at some point, we've got to make real-life decisions about what is true. And these same atheists who wholeheartedly embrace the presence of undetectable dark matter 1,000 light years away somehow can't make that same connection with God's intricate design that's right in front of their noses. They can't arrive at a conclusion that an intelligent God created the world. Everything that's in it and the life that they have came from God. They can't believe that. The evidence is there. They just don't want to believe it. And today I must warn any skeptics who are listening to my voice. The Word of God is very clear that our God will judge people who have been introduced to undeniable truth, and yet they still refuse to believe. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. I'm reading from the New International Version. Romans 1, verse 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." The Bible says there's plenty of evidence outside of the Bible to convince any clear-thinking person that there is an intelligent creator. Our God says that knowledge of Him is abundantly obvious to every human being. But the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Psalm 14:1. So you're not convinced yet? Do you still think that the Old Testament story of Jonah and the giant fish is just a fairy tale? Well, guess what? The Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were also skeptical. And after seeing Jesus raise the dead and heal the sick and make the lame walk and make the blind see and countless other miracles, they still did not believe. And they asked Jesus to show some miraculous sign to prove who he was, as if they didn't already have sufficient evidence. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Here's the story of them asking for a sign from heaven. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Listen to Jesus' response. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus says, "You want a sign? Wait and see until I'm dead and I rise again in 3 days. There's your sign, pal." Jesus declared that judgment is coming upon the cities and towns where he went, where he was healing droves of people and doing miracles of all kinds, and yet where the townspeople refused to believe in him. Matthew chapter 11, beginning verse 20. Matthew 11, 20 to 24. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable, more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." The cities that Jesus spoke of, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, all saw firsthand the Messiah doing supernatural healing and miracles. But even seeing Jesus in person was not enough for them to believe. Have you ever heard of this phrase called suspension of disbelief? Suspension of disbelief is a phrase that we use to explain how we can watch a movie and get into the story. So yes, while we're watching, yes, we know it's a Hollywood production. We know there are actors and cameras and boom mics and movie sets. We all know that. We know there's a director that's trying to get the actors to, you know, to act out what the vision that he sees in his head. In other words, we know the movie's not real, but we have to suspend that knowledge in order to enjoy the show, in order to enjoy the movie. Now hear me out. I think in a similar fashion, a lot of people are suspending knowledge about God, setting aside what they innately know to be true in order to continue living the way that they want to live. How long are you going to suspend the truth? Suppressing truth that is right in front of you is way beyond initial skepticism. Suppressing truth that's right in front of you requires a willing and inadvertent suspension of your belief. If you're hearing my voice today, and if you don't believe God's word, if you don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if you don't believe that your soul will permanently reside for all eternity in either heaven or hell, if that's who you are, what would it take for you to believe? What would it take? What more does God need to do to teach you what you should already know? In your mind, is the Bible unreliable? Jesus the Messiah came to earth and fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies about him. We have the Word of God intact today through several millennia. The Bible in my hand, which matches the oldest and most reliable manuscripts from centuries ago. When archaeologists discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1946, they found numerous copies of Old Testament books. And these scrolls were dated from 3rd century BC until the 1st century AD. And these copies of these books fully validated the written works that the world had possessed at that time. The differences between our current Bible and those 2,000-year-old scrolls were so minuscule, they were almost nothing. And it proves what we've always believed. God's Word has been carefully preserved throughout the generations. It is not a valid argument to say that the Bible is unreliable simply because it is old. That is not a valid argument. So what's left? What's it going to take to get you to believe? History and archaeology prove the Bible is true. If you reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then what possible explanation do you offer for the facts that we just presented? If you're not sure what you believe, let me help you out with some truth. God created the universe, the earth, all of us, everything that we see. He created us in His image. That's Genesis chapter 1. Mankind sinned against God and became separated from God by sin. That's Genesis chapter 3. God's plan of redemption for His creation involved Him sending a member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, to die a horrible death and to pay the sin debt that we owed. That's John chapter 3. And all we have to do to receive God's redemption is to repent and believe. Embrace the truth that we already know and turn to God for salvation. That's the gospel story. It's a good news story. The entire Bible revolves around God's plan of redemption for His people. And if you're listening to my voice today, this is April 2023. If you're listening to my voice today, or perhaps you're in the future watching an old recording of this message, it doesn't matter because the truth does not change. The truth doesn't change. Jesus offers salvation for every single human being who believes and turns to Him in faith. And if you've never done so, I ask that you reach out to God right now. Acknowledge your sin. Abandon your disbelief. And embrace the free gift of salvation that God offers. Don't put it off another day. And don't say to yourself, someday I'll come around. We've said this before and we're going to say it again about the word someday. It is the most dangerous word in the English language. Why is someday the most dangerous word? Because someday never comes. Today is the day of salvation. I pray that everyone who hears my voice will embrace the truth and will turn to God for salvation today. And if you've prayed that prayer, God be praised, you have truly crossed over from death to life. And we would love to hear from you and pray with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the truth of your word that you have so carefully preserved throughout the generations. God, we have full evidence and faith today that we can open up our word and read what you and what the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write hundreds and thousands of years ago. Lord, we are confident in your word, and we know what your word tells us, Father. We believe the word, God, that you created us, God, that we failed you. We sinned against you, and your plan of redemption for your people, God, is what the Bible is all about. Father, we believe these things, and we trust you for salvation, God. All of our faith is in Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's any watching this message today that have had doubts, God, we ask that you remove those doubts. God, that you would share the truth with them, Father, that they may see that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. He is the author of salvation. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we are so thankful for your truth today. And we praise you in Jesus' name.